God news. And we started last week with defining the gospel. And at that time, we mentioned the word, the Greek word evangelion, which is the news of a great historical event, such as a victory in war. And we read a passage that explained about a runner, somebody who came with news, good news, and it was from Samuel. So it's good news for the individual, but also good news for the world. So you've got both aspects that are expressed through the pages of Scripture, from Genesis right through to Revelation. For God so loved, and I hope you took a moment to read the Scripture on the board as you arrived. For God, so we've had it up last week, but we've added to it a little. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, His one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And but the gospel is a moment, but it's also a process. And we read from Colossians 1:6, all over this world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it. So there was a day, but since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth, an ongoing unfolding of the full gospel. This series, I want to give credit where credit's due. There's an English preacher who's actually leading a church in Johannesburg called God First. His name's P.J. Smyth, and he did a series on gospel revolution, and I've just called it God News. So this morning we're going to look at saved by the gospel. Saved by the gospel, if you think of the word saved, you immediately think of a rescue. Maybe a helicopter that's hovering over the sea and a guy's plucked out and there's a moment where that person is rescued from drowning. And maybe they get on the shore and they wave the helicopter goodbye and they thank the helicopter, but they never actually outwork any depth of gratitude. I think sometimes that can be a little bit of picture of Christianity. We accept Him as Savior, but is He really become Lord? We'll look at that in the weeks to come. So in an instance, there's a salvation. In an instant, there's a rescue. Now, this can happen by examples of adoption. We are adopted at a moment into God's family. I've got a friend who's a doctor. Her name's Debbie. She's a very brave doctor in the sense of she's adopted three children and two of them twins, and they're all like within a few years of each other. Samke and Stando, a boy and a girl, very cute little children. But there came a day where she was waiting desperately for the paperwork and the officialdom and the stamp to say they were hers. There came a moment. There was adoption papers that were stamped and she was officially their mom. And then there was a moment in terms of birth. And you were at your birth. Believe it or not, you were there. But whoever's been at the birth of a child, there's a moment where there's a gasp, there's the first breath. And I was there for all three of ours, and it was a very moving moment. And then there's a moment where you enter a kingdom. If you're crossing a border, you enter a kingdom. So it's spiritually the same. It's an instant. There's a new creation in an instant. And so you, this morning, may be about to step over the border or step over into a new kingdom. But how does that happen? And this may be old hat to some in this room, but it's good to revisit it. Well, first you see Jesus, and then you believe in Jesus, and then you receive Jesus, and you're united to Jesus. But first, let's look at seeing Jesus. There's a scripture that I want to reference this morning, and it should come up on the screen. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and then we'll also look at verse 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. God made His light shine into our hearts to give us the light of Christ. Before being saved by the gospel, I would say and use the term blind or blindfolded, blinded. Have you ever arrived at a holiday destination at night? And you're not quite sure. You're stumbling around in the dark. You're groping around. You're not sure if you're at the right place. You're actually a bit underway, and you're like, what's out there? What's there? And it's just guessing, really. That's what it's like when you when you're outside of the kingdom and you're just blinded. There's scales upon the eyes, so you cannot see. And how does the enemy do that? Well, Satan is described as the one who's the deceiver. He's the father of all lies, amongst other descriptions. And so some of those effective lies, and maybe you've bought into these at some point in your life, Jesus is just a fictional figure in history. He was just a moral teacher. What did Steph say to me this morning? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus like I believe in Buddha, you know? No. She had to clarify that quickly. She was saying that to me in the context of someone at work who was just believing everything, syncretistic. You know, we're just embracing, well, yeah, I'll take a bit of Jesus, make my own religion. And so it is. Some people think of him as some kind of spiritual guru. But we need to be enlightened where there's darkened hearts and where there's futile thinking. And that takes illumination, spiritual illumination, to believe God. I can remember walking the streets of Amsterdam and seeing these people who were down and outs, some of them possibly prostitutes, some of them pimps. I just know they were hanging around the square looking for, you know, trade or work. Just, and so they were easy to engage in terms of talking. And I wonder, God, how do I bring a gospel? How do I bring a good news aspect? So I kind of would ask the question, would you want God to reveal himself to you? Is that something you would want? Yeah. Most people, yeah. So I said, I want to pray for that right now, that God would reveal himself to you. If that's a desire of your heart, that you want God to reveal himself to you, I believe he will. Because it says God's eyes search throughout the earth to see a heart that's inclined towards him. God knows. I've heard testimonies where people in Mecca, and they were there for the Hajj, and they were there, and Jesus came to them in a dream because they were genuinely searching the truth and were asking for answers. God shines his light into our hearts, enabling us to see Jesus. There's a creator behind creation. Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen and clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. There's a world of beauty out there that speaks of God. It shouts. Look at the miracle of people going to space. I mean, they managed to manufacture space rockets to get to space, so I suppose that aspect's not a miracle, but to look back and how many of them were struck, how small and insignificant they felt, and how amazed they were looking upon the world and the beauty of this world and the creation of this world. And many of them professed God. How many people have been at the birth of a child and realized, I didn't make this. I didn't create. I need the Creator. How many people have beheld the beauty and the intricate, fearfully and wonderfully made, the wiggles and squiggles on a finger? Nobody like you. 6 billion people on the, 7 I think, last time I counted, no, I didn't count, 7 billion people on the planet. No one has your fingerprint. Nobody has your retina, your DNA. You are unique. There is nobody like unto you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So maybe it was through a preacher. Somebody, we've got a guy who's well-known evangelist in South Africa. His name's Angus Buchan. And he used to say, good people don't go to heaven, believers do. That was a great statement, and I love to quote it. You see, through friends' actions, through their love, through their kindness, perhaps even them extending forgiveness, perhaps you saw something of the gospel through that. Because the light of the gospel shines into our hearts and darkness recedes. When I think of even tough moments, tough times, even people looking at their lives like John Newton and realizing the blood of countless souls. If you've ever watched that film, Amazing Grace, and just to see the incredible story behind the anthem or the hymn that we so well know. I once was blind, but now I see. So you may see, but yet you're not quite there. The next step, through believing. As I quoted John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. It starts with that sense of, God, I need to place my faith, my belief in you. Whoever believes him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Outside of Christ, you're traveling on what AC/DC would call a highway to heaven. Not good, eh? Without deliberately changing lanes and taking the off-ramp of belief, you are assured a spot in hell. You are traveling on a highway to hell. You just keep driving. You just keep breathing. You're on that road. So it is a song for many that they could say that's their anthem song. Or the other anthem song of hell is I Did It My Way, Frank Sinatra, for those who are a little older. So we actively have to choose. We think of the thief on the cross. There's one who actively chose not to believe. He said, you know, if you come down from the cross, you know, I'll believe that. You know? The other one said, he's done nothing wrong. I'm guilty. Jesus is not. I'm getting my due, my punishment. And then said, Lord, remember me. He acknowledged wrong. He acknowledged sin. And he looked to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me. That's all he did. Wasn't baptized. Didn't pray necessarily a long repentance prayer. But he just said, Lord, I put my faith in you and I trust in you. And at that moment, Jesus said, today, you're with me in paradise. Can you imagine the angels in heaven looking at, is this the first one? You know, maybe he still came dragging his loot from his, you know. I don't know if he's that sanctified yet. Maybe he still had, you know. Sorry, my far side mind. You see, Christ on the cross is sufficient, but not automatic. John 5:40, you refuse to come to me for eternal life. And then in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Joy had a boss at work this week at the uni. And she says, if there's a heaven, I'm going to it. My question to her would have been, on what basis? You see, the world is full of sincere people. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. Believing means I believe in Jesus, not just about Jesus. That Jesus is truly God. That he came to die on the earth, on a cross, and to make a way for you to be forgiven. So you see and you believe, and maybe that brings you to the edge, because if you think in James 2:19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, even the demons believe that God is one. Even the demons. But what do you do with that belief? You have to receive. You have to receive God's gift of righteousness. You have to receive God's gift of forgiveness and receive new life. In Romans 1:17 and chapter 3:22, for in the gospel is a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. It comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus. So maybe you can ask this question, and it's a good question. Why do I need this? Why do I need to be made righteous? I think the first answer to that is sin is deadly. And in this world, we are sinner twice over. We're born into sin. You couldn't help that. It's in your sinful nature. I mean, babies, you can think, oh, born into sin. Babies are so cute. Give them time. Give them time. I mean, they can fake a cry. They may not be wet. They may not need a change. They may not even be hungry or need to be winded, but they can fake a cry. And you think, hey, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. Natural born sinners. My sister, I was telling the story to Tony yesterday. My sister, when she first set foot on a beach, have you ever seen a child first put foot, they've never felt sand under their feet, you know, like, wow. And she just sat down and she looked at this beach full of sand and she just started pulling it towards herself. Her name's Sandy. Mine, all mine. She's like, all mine. And I'm like, there's a whole beach, you know. Pulled the sand towards herself. It's mine, it's mine. What's that? It's inherent. It's selfish. It's like the nature, me, mine, I. So you're guilty from inherited sin. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, from Romans 5. We are natural born sinners. We're born into it, and then secondly, we commit it. Intentional sin. Solomon said, there's no man living who does not sin. 1 Kings 8:46. And Paul, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So we've got to hear the bad news before we hear the good news, because then the good news is that much better. So, in fact, you're worse than you thought. Much worse than you thought. The Bible describes you outside of Christ in the book of Ephesians in four ways that are quite graphic. It says you're a sinful corpse. You are dead in your transgressions and sin. A sinful corpse. You're an object of God's wrath. You are darkened. You are ignorant. And then in Romans, you are worthless and you are deserving of death. Romans 1:32. That's the bad news. More awful than you realize, but God is more kind. If you think of Mark 2, there was a paralyzed man brought to Jesus on a stretcher. What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. You see, paralysis was just for a moment. It can hinder on a short life on this earth, but sin can destroy a life for eternity. Jesus was more interested in that man's eternity and his life than his paralysis. And yet, yes, he did heal him. So why do we need to be made righteous? Well, because we're sinners. And because we're spiritually dead. The gift of righteousness from Jesus, the punishment of wages that you will receive for your sin, is death. So that's why we need the gift of righteousness. You see, death refers to being spiritually dead, no connection with your Creator, no righteousness, no peace, no joy. Maybe you're visiting this morning. I've been a few times, or maybe this is the first time you've heard it put this way. You see, God's intent is that you be made alive in Him. God is spirit, and only He can make you alive in spirit. So why do I need to be made righteous? Because Christianity is not about doing good. All the good I can do cannot change who I am. Only God can do that. And it's about a gift to be received. You see, many people say, what is a Christian? Maybe you look at it this way. Somebody who's good, upright. Maybe others, the world would depict that as a Christian. In Africa, the answer to that question is very often the following. Somebody who doesn't drink or smoke. They're just limited to behavior. And yet the actual secret behavior has led to so many sexual transmitted diseases and incurable diseases. But they don't worry about that part. It's just a front. It's like, well, as long as you conform to a certain outward behavior, you must be a Christian. A visible outward behavior. You see, we're in a culture that obsesses with the deserving and the undeserving. And from a young age, this is reinforced. Maybe you've had it reinforced. We get what we deserve. You've heard it said. Some sayings, what goes around comes around. The wheel turns full circle. You got what you deserved. Perhaps in other religions, karma. That's a normal approach to life. You do good things and you receive good things. That's kind of how we live. That's how it's a norm. You work hard, you're promoted. You study hard, you achieve, and you'll be recognized and applauded. You're a nice person, you'll be complimented and rewarded. Be a good boy now, Johnny. Have you heard that? We think good outweighs the bad. But it's not how the gospel works. Compared to his glory, it's like scales. I suppose I love to think of this illustration. You know, where do we match up on a scale like Mother Teresa? I mean, you think, well, wow, Mother Teresa must be up there, and I'm here. But actually, the distance between you and Mother Teresa is infinitesimally small compared to you and a holy God. We look at a scale. I wanted to get one of those old scales that you had the little weights on. But we kind of think, well, my good must, that's, you know. We just want to, as long as our good outweighs the bad. Some miss the gospel by being good. You see, a million deeds could never change who you are, could never solve the problem of sin. God is holy, and even one sin disqualifies. I love this. A gospel is not a list of things to do. It's a gift to be received. As I said, good people don't go to heaven. Believers do. So how do we miss the gospel by being good? Well, prodigal son story. You've got one son who's on the take. Give me. Give me. He leaves with a give me attitude. And he wastes his life and his dad's inheritance on wine, woman, and song. Squanders his wealth. Comes back destitute. What does his father do? His father runs. His father ran. His father embraced. And I wish I had more time to embellish this. Throws a feast. Feasts are biblical metaphors for acceptance into the kingdom of God, on the kingdom of heaven. Throws a feast to welcome him home. Still stinking of the pigsty. Still covered in the filth. And you know the alarming punchline that's the most scandalous? The prostitute lover gets saved. The do-gooder is outside shivering in his tatty robes of so-called deservedness. The older brother just misses it in his self-righteousness. He misses it. He's shivering outside and he hasn't got the robes and he hasn't got the welcome and he hasn't got the feast. And all these years I've slaved. All these years I've done all these good things. And he's missed it. God, wake us up out of our misplaced slumber of deservedness. Paul says that our good deeds are like refuse, meaning excrement, manure, garbage, kitchen scraps. Take your pick. Isaiah says that our righteousness or our righteous acts are like filthy rags, probably denoting used menstrual cloths. I don't want to mean graphic, but that's scripture. Religion divides humanity in two camps, good and bad. Moralism divides it in two camps, deserving and undeserving. The gospel lumps it into one category, undeserving. You see, some reject and some accept the free gift of God's grace. And the second big question, what happens when I receive God's gift of righteousness? In a moment that you believe and put faith, you receive him and you get credited with a sinless and perfect life of Jesus. God made him, speaking from 2 Corinthians 5:20, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Martin Luther, and I described this last week, as the divine exchange. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 6. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Yes, he paid for it. He paid for the lunch in the currency of his blood. God's way is grace. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and steadfast love, in another translation, and faithfulness, but does not leave the guilty unpunished. So in these scales, it's like all the good can't change who we are. Only God can do that. God's last words on the cross, through Jesus' mouth, it is finished. It is finished. Telestai, trying to get the pronunciation, meaning paid in full. It's the word that's stamped on the bill that's been paid. Payment of death for your past, your present, and your future. Remember reading the story about Robert the Bruce when he was being chased by the English troops. The English knights and the bloodhounds were after him and were only a mile behind him. He entered this river and he went up the river 100 yards. And when the bloodhounds got to the river, they could not pick up the scent. And he made his escape. Here's the thing, the river, the red river of Christ's blood from the cross has washed your sins away. The hounds of hell are off your tail. Relax. The scent of your sin is gone. You are righteous and free forever. That means you can be secure. You see, it's not just about belief and behavior. You can be secure about your birthright and your behavior. We're born into a family. We don't behave into the family of God. Does that make sense? The biological laws eliminate the possibility of you ever losing the status of your sonship or your daughtership. And so do adoption laws. In Roman and modern day law, a parent cannot unadopt their adopted child. If you're born again, you cannot be unborn. Does that make sense? So you may rest secure. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 10, verse 28 to verse 30. And friends, this morning, I know that this is a refreshing for many of us, a revisiting. Perhaps you're in that place this morning where you acknowledge you're hearing God's voice. The encouragement is don't harden your heart when you hear his voice. And then the second thing is, God, I acknowledge, maybe you've never done this. God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Sin has come between me and you. And God, I need your forgiveness this morning. There's a moment. And I believe this is such a moment. Can we pray? Father, I want to thank you for this good news. I want to thank you that we are saved by the gospel, this good news. As we not only see it and believe it, but receive it and are united with you. Lord, as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, not of some, but all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, it's not by works. Thank you, Lord, that we cannot behave our way into the family of God. Thank you, Lord, that all the goodness that we do cannot change who we are. Only you can do that. And I pray even this morning, God, that we would acknowledge that gift of righteousness through faith in you, what I would call saving faith. To echo those words, God, I've sinned. Sin has come between me and you. And this morning I ask your forgiveness. Change me, cleanse me, come into my life, and be my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if the band can join us, man. Just we're going to sing a chorus or whatever you feel, something uplifting. Thanks, Charlie. And while we do that,